If you have a copy of God's Word, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the end of chapter 2. It should be, if you don't have a Bible, in the Bible in the seat back in front of you on page 986. As you turn there, I want us to remember that there will be a day where the trumpet sounds. And the Lord Jesus Christ will split the heavens, and he will return with his heavenly hosts. And as this book tells us, the saints who have fallen asleep, and he will return, and we will meet him in the air. Paul, as he is continuing to write this letter, is beginning to turn his mind to that day. And we're going to see it through the rest of our time in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to see it at the end of chapter 2 here, that he mentions the day of the Lord. And we're going to see it in verse 13 of chapter 3, really serving as a bookend. The day of the Lord is on his mind. And so is how is the church to live between now and the day that Christ returns. We're going to see this more practically next week with some imperatives that he gives on how we are to live holy. But today, in today's passage, we're going to see kind of a flavoring, a coloring of what the church looks like waiting in anticipation for the Lord Jesus to return. Now, if you remember in chapter 1, he's already established that this church in Thessalonica is chosen by God, loved by God, and in Jesus Christ, and in God the Father. They're saved, and that will not change. But that security that he starts with is never to lead to their passivity. Neither are passivity. And so there is a process for that church in Thessalonica and our church today to be moving and growing in maturity. That's Paul's pastoral burden here. Friends, that's our pastoral burden for this church. So kind of the underlying question of this passage and really the remainder of this book is how do we believers help one another to the very end? How do we help each other to the day of the Lord? Friends, I believe healthy churches are shaped by the promise of Jesus' coming. Martin Luther said that there was 2 days on his calendar. Today and the day of Jesus Christ's return. So how then should we live? Well, the main point of our passage today is fairly simple. Faithful churches help one another persevere until Christ comes. We live between two advents. Christ has come. He's come in the flesh. He's put on flesh, and he fulfilled the work for us. But after he died and rose on the third day and ascended to the Father's right hand, he intercedes and mediates for us, but there's a promise that he is going to return for his church. And so we're living for that day. So the driving question that I have for us today is, how do faithful churches help one another persevere? We're listening to each other sing. We're sitting next to each other, rubbing elbows. How do we help each other persevere in the faith until Christ returns? Well, friends, we're going to look at three qualities of this church in Thessalonica as they help one another persevere for the day of Christ. And we're really going to see a dynamic between faithful church leaders and faithful members of the church, both encouraging each other to this end. And it really paints a beautiful picture for us, beloved. Despite only spending a few months together, Paul ministered, as we see in Acts 17, for 3 Lord's days. He taught them in the synagogue. And we also see, or at least some scholars believe, that perhaps he was there for a few months. But in that time, profound work happened. And Paul was deeply concerned that this young church would continue in the faith until the Lord comes. And so if Paul said in chapter 1, verse 7, that this is a model church for Macedonia, then friends, it's a model church for us. So that is why we're kind of looking underneath the hood at this church and seeing what we can learn that can help shape us as we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first quality that I want us to look at is in verses 17 of chapter 2 all the way to 3:5, and that is, there's a love that pursues, a love that pursues. Look with me in verse 17. Paul writes, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." You see that little word there in verse 17, torn away. It has the meaning behind it of being ripped away or orphaned. Feeling completely ripped from someone that you love. That's how Paul is describing the events of Acts 17. After the gospel has been preached and the gospel has been received and this church is formed and they begin ministering one to another, those authorities came in and they ripped the apostles away from this church. And Paul is deeply grieved. It's amazing, isn't it, that he only knew them for a few months. And he's vexed to the deep places of his heart and his soul for this church. So much so, look what he says there in 17, that he endeavored eagerly and great desire, even after being ripped apart, to see them again face to face. There is a specific and particular ministry that takes place face to face, is there not? He's refusing to abandon them, and he's actively seeking their spiritual good in wanting to return to them. Notice what he's saying here. These repeated inabilities or these hindrances in not being able to come to them, he credits to Satan's account. Paul recognizes that he was torn from them by these religious leaders in Thessalonica, and then he goes on to Berea, and he goes up into Athens, and he's grieved, and he wants to get back, but every time he tries to get back, we don't know how he's trying to get back, but we know that as he's trying to get back, there's hindrances. That little word hindrance means to destroy the road. So if you imagine going into downtown Dallas on I-35. It'd be like the road was destroyed by getting your car in there. That's the same kind of idea that's taking place here. He said, every time we tried to get to you, there was a roadblock. That's a good reminder for all of us, is it not? That ministry, even simple, weekly, mundane ministry, one to another, is never to be handled nonchalantly. There is an active enemy against the church that wants to hinder us from being together and from ministering to one another. And it's leaving this huge void in Paul's heart, this love that he has for the church. Left undone, he describes the amount of love there, really in verse 19 and 20. Look what he says. You're our hope, our joy, our crown, our boasting when the Lord Jesus comes. You are our joy. Isn't that unbelievable language that Paul describes to the church? And gives to the church. This is who the church is to Paul and the pastors that are with him. Paul's not boasting in his bodily marks that he suffered for Jesus' name. He's not talking about his miracles or his knowledge or his experience. His boast on the day of Jesus Christ is for this church. this church, not in a prideful way, is what he's going to hold up to the Lord and say, Lord, look what you did. And that's what Paul lives for. That helps us see the type of pursuit that Paul has for this church. He wants to get back to them because they're a new people, now in Christ. People who are awaiting an eternal inheritance beyond compare. He describes this elsewhere in Galatians chapter 4, like a mother who's in the child pains of childbirth to see Christ formed in them. This is what Paul is describing here. His purpose as an apostle and the pastors with him are to get a people to another world. And his soul is vexed until he can see them and see the faith practiced amongst them. Brothers, I want you to, and sisters, I want you to consider this. You, as the Church of First Baptist Irving, are what your pastors are one day going to boast in when the Lord Jesus comes. Not in degrees, not in longevity, not in how many things we did here or all of our metrics, but in you, as Christ is formed in you. That's a love that pursues, and Paul is modeling this for the church. One of the great personalities in church history is Jonathan Edwards, who many believe is the greatest Christian theologian in American history, and I probably would agree with that. Did you know that he was fired from his church because of a disagreement over the Lord's Supper? But on the last day that he was preaching to the congregation, he's actually preaching a very similar passage as the one that we're looking at today. He says from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is the word of the Lord, on the day of the Lord Jesus, he tells this to his church, you will boast of us, and we will boast of you. Friends, what a beautiful picture of what love looks like when we pursue one another to demonstrate and to encourage and exhort the faith in each of us. And this is what drives his love. You see there in the beginning of chapter 3, he could bear it no longer, he says. And so what does he do? He sends Timothy, a gospel worker, a God's co-worker, so an apostolic delegate, to go and to see how they're doing, because they're in the midst of much affliction. And the purpose of sending Timothy was to establish and exhort them in the faith so that they would not be moved by afflictions. He says it again. He could bear it no longer, verse 5. So I sent him about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter, Satan again, had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Do you see the love that Paul has on display for this church? To hunt in any way possible to get to them. And if he couldn't get to them, he sends Timothy so Timothy can build and exhort. And so that's what he does. Timothy arrives there. He doesn't say, suck it up, you're in affliction. He builds them up, encourages them as God's co-worker. I hope you see Paul's faith and fruit and joy is so intermingled. His love for this church is so intermingled with this congregation. That stops me a little bit, to be honest with you. Because I want us to consider that type of relationship. Paul didn't know these people all that well. He's not from Thessalonica. He probably likes different food. He has different customs and a different culture. He doesn't love them based on being like them. He loves them because Paul is in union with Christ, and now this church is in union with Christ. And he knows that there's an eternal reality that has been birthed in their hearts, and it has fostered a deep, rich, real love amongst the body. The gospel had made them a family. And friends, that means the church is more than just gathering together and just breaking into our little groups. It's more than fellowships. It's more than potlucks. It's all of those things, by the way. We all love food. We are Baptists. But it's more. He's seeking their spiritual good, their spiritual growth. We're called to share our lives together and to encourage each other, to exhort each other, and to establish each other in the faith. I think this is a beautiful picture of the church. And I think we need a healthy fear that there's a tempter out there, the same one who hindered Paul from getting back to the church at Thessalonica. He is the one who's able to tempt the church away. This is Paul's greatest fear there in verse 5, from being about the work of believing the gospel and caring for one another. And we need to be recognizing that same tempter. There are hindrances still today. Now, friends, there have been hindrances even the last 5 or 6 years of the church, have there not? Think about COVID-19 and how we weren't able to gather together. Sometimes our hindrances are sinful and selfish that are birthed in us. And other times, I think we need to remember that there is a roaring lion seeking to devour us. One who seeks to blind our minds and our hearts, even towards one another. This can manifest itself in a couple of different ways. We just can't get over differences that we have with people. Sometimes we form preferences, and the preferences are greater than the actual community that God has called us to. Sometimes we just want to be with people that we like, rather than people who are unlike us. But there's something super compelling about Paul, who's nothing like these Thessalonians, and he's like, I could bear it no more. I had to know how you were doing in the faith. And friends, the gospel destroys those hindrances, does it not? It dismantles these things. It allows us to savor and enjoy the Christ of eternity, our King together. Friends, so often a church can fracture because we view the church as a provider instead of a covenant family. Just a reminder, as one author said, that the gospel tears down tribes that society keeps rebuilding. And I think this love, this pursuit is on display here, and I hope we can see that. The second quality I want us to look at in how we can help one another persevere until the very end is seeing this faith that comforts. So Paul is vexed. He sends Timothy to the church. And this little section tells us of Timothy's report. Look with me there in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you are always that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted. Comforted, you see that? About you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. So Paul has receive Timothy. Timothy has come back from the Thessalonians. They met up in Corinth, as the book of Acts helps us to see in chapter 18. And though they're suffering, and though there's affliction as they've received the gospel, Timothy is able to report back to Paul, they're in the faith. They, in fact, long to see you. They remember you. They want you to come to them. And they are standing firm. And look what Paul says, man, we're comforted. Verse 7, through the Thessalonians' faith. So I want you to think this about this. The church at Thessalonica is suffering and they're standing firm in the faith. And Paul is so vexed that he says that we were in all our distress and affliction ourselves, wanting to know what is going on in your life. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he lists off all of his suffering, all of his beatings, his shipwrecks, all of these things. And then he says, not to mention the anxiety that we have for all the churches. This is a picture of that anxiety. And then he gets this good news, this report. They're standing firm. Maybe you've had a loved one who's in the middle of a surgery. Thinking about our daughter, Abby Ruth, and the surgery she's had. It's always a great comfort when the doctor comes in and says she's good. Process is going well. This is the report that Paul is receiving. And in fact, he makes an incredible statement. Look what he says. Now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. What a statement! We're alive to hear of your faith. Perseverance in the faith puts wind in the sails of Paul's faith and the pastor's faith of this church. Puts wind in the sails of their gospel ministry. As both a pastor and a fellow church member with you, remember your pastors are fellow church members. There is something so deeply encouraging about seeing believers in our congregation trust the Lord amidst their suffering, their trials, their hardships. Is it not? Friends, many of us have walked through a lot of different trials and you have been right next to the one you're walking with. Whether it be cancer or grief or death or a wayward child or chronic pain or financial hardships, but when someone continues to trust the word of the Lord rather than their circumstance, does that not just put life into your heart? Friends, those of you who are suffering right now, you might not realize it, but your faith is on display, feeding the faith of everybody around you. So you might not understand why you're suffering. You might not fully understand what the Lord is doing. But let me tell you, we live. We live watching you believe in the things you have not yet seen, rather than believing in the things that you see. So your suffering is not in vain. And you're never alone. And God is using these things to strengthen the church. We see this right here. And in fact, it's not just that he's comforted. And look what it says there in verse 9. It pushes him to give thanks to God. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. And supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul is always thinking like a pastor, is he not? He's comforted by the faith. He praises God for the faith that is transpiring in them. And then he longs to see them still face to face. so that he can supply what is lacking. That means he knows that they're mature, he knows they're the model church, he's comforted by their faith, and yet, as we're gonna see later in this letter also, he wants them to continue to grow in the faith and not to be stagnant, but to grow from one degree of glory to another as they await the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. And so Paul prays, giving thanks to God. And in fact, he starts this prayer with wanting to return again to minister to them. And that's where we find our third quality of a church that encourages perseverance. They're a church that prays that their faith would establish them. That's what we see in verses 11 through 13. Prayer that establishes. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Verse 13 is where our point comes from. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. He's taking their faith, he's praising God for it, and now he really gives us a model prayer of how the church ought to be praying for itself. This is Paul's prayer to the church, and since this church replicates Paul, chapter 1, this church and our church can pray prayers that look just like this. Notice what he says there in verse 11. He wants he prays that the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ would direct our way back to you. Paul is still praying, trusting the Lord, even over the hindrances of Satan, would you bring us back to this church? The question, do you ever pray to the Father? Do you pray to Jesus? Friends, Paul prays to both. They're distinct persons, yet both divine, as members of the Trinity. And he's trusting in the Godhead, the Trinity, more than he is the circumstance. God is both transcendent. This is why you can pray to God. He is both transcendent, able to providentially move people back to people. And he's a personal covenantal God who is interested in the daily afflictions and struggles of a church. And so he directs the prayer to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants God to do a work where their love is to increase, verse 12, and abound for one another and for all people. And then it kind of connects to verse 13. May he establish your hearts blameless in holiness at the coming of Christ. So he's affirmed this church repeatedly. And then he's saying, I want you to keep growing in love. I want you to be established in holiness. I want to come back to you and minister to you more. He's satisfied. He's comforted. But Paul, in a sense, wants more because he knows that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, can even do more in a church like this, his crown, his jewel, his glory. Friends, healthy churches never outgrow the need for prayer or an increase in love or a pursuit of holiness. And like I said, we're going to look next week at some imperatives that really talk specifically about holiness. And what drives this prayer? Well, the second part of verse 13, the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul knows there's a day that Christ will return, and he is trying to prepare a church for that day to stand blameless. Now, they stand blameless not on their own merit, but on the merit of Jesus Christ and his work and his righteousness and his purity. But because they're in him and they've been given the Holy Spirit of God, he's saying, you're free to walk in this now. Like, walk in who you actually are. Friends, we are journeying toward the day of Jesus Christ. And that reality shapes how we pray and how we interact with one another. And the things that we deem important, we should deem important because God has said they are important. We can be tempted, blinded, to think other things are important. But Paul is trying to keep the main thing the main thing. And this should encourage us on our journey toward the day of Christ. This prayer like this really should shape the culture of a church. In fact, I want to be honest, we're trying to think through how do we create space to begin praying as a church for things like this more regularly. Not just praying for comfort or for success or ease or safety. Friends, we can pray for all things. But praying that we would increase and abound in love. Praying that we would be established in blamelessness and holiness for the day of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul prays for the church. And because the church imitates Paul, this church would be praying for the same thing. Lord, make us more loving. Lord, make us holy as we bear one another's burdens. Increase a desire in our hearts to think of our neighbor before we think of ourselves. Notice that Paul is not saying, I'm praying that you would get out of affliction. No, he's saying that you would grow in love towards one another in the midst of affliction. That you would walk in holiness despite the temperature being real hot for the church. Does that stop you? It stops me. What should we be praying for? It's a good culture. This is how we persevere until the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, we see in this passage a reflection of Christ himself, do we not? Paul's desire to be with his people. Did the Son of God, Son of Man, not step out of heaven and put on flesh to dwell with us? Did he not leave the 99 in pursuing love to find us, the lost sheep? Did our Lord Jesus, did he not take on the mantle of being torn away from his disciples for the joy set before him to endure the cross? As the Son of Man, he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he bore the wrath of God for the curse of our sin, so that we might not be forsaken, so that we might not be torn away. But because he's the Son of God, there was no tearing away from his divine attributes. For 3 days later, God himself raised the Son of God from the dead, conquering death for us, so that we might have life. And have life abundantly. He faced all of Satan's opposition and hindrances, tested in the wilderness for us, yet he did not sin. When he raised from the dead, he now is strengthening his church by the Spirit until we await his return to come and get us. Because there will be a day, friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ will see you face to face. And you will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And he will put his hands on your face and he will wipe away all of your tears. And all of your afflictions will be burnt away. And anything that you're going through right now will peel back when the clouds roll away and apart and the Lord Jesus comes. And he will come and he will be our shepherd. And he will establish with his own hands the new heavens and the new earth right here. We live because he lives. We have hope today because he is coming back. Friends, if you don't have hope today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we would love to talk to you about him. The Bible says that you can know him today by calling on his name, by asking him to help you and to know you and to forgive you of your sins. You can know this shepherd today and you'll be ready to see him face to face one day. The three quick takeaways that I have for us in our last few moments. For a church that's encouraging perseverance. One, love is evident. Love is evident. Love ought to be evident amongst us. And in fact, in a world that is saying that tolerance is love or that acceptance is love, do you know what is profound and compelling love? When a bunch of everybody's that don't look like each other at all are clinging to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not their own. And that begins to manifest in how we treat each other, and that is compelling love. That is, in fact, the greatest source of our evangelism. It makes us look different than the rest of the world. So love is evident in communities like this who are pushing one another to persevere. Number two, faith is exercised. Friends, faithful churches should not be surprised by affliction or trials. It's a part of following Jesus Christ. And God uses trials and affliction to establish his people in the faith, both you and the people around you. It's interesting that the Lord would use a tool like suffering to pull things out of you that you didn't know were there, so that your hope is set on a day to come and not today. But if it's set on the hope to come, then you actually have hope today. That doesn't mean God delights in affliction. You see that in Lamentations 3. We see in Isaiah 28, it's a strange work and the Lord admits that. But friends, I want to remind us that faith exercised, even in the midst of affliction, here's a couple of things it does. It keeps us on our knees. It strengthens those around us. And it helps us to strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, as the book of Hebrews says. And as Paul says in this passage, we are destined for this. Destined for this. And then thirdly, hope is eternal. Paul keeps pointing the church to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we always think back on the gospel, the covenant of redemption that's been secured for us in Jesus Christ. But that covenant will be complete when he comes one day and he glorifies us. And we are to remind each other of this day. We are to pray for each other until that day. And we are to ask the Lord to help us grow for that day. One thing I would encourage you, what do you pray for? That often reveals what our hearts are truly focused on. So friend, consider these things today. Marinate on them in your households and in your groups. May we spur one another on because friends, Christ is coming. And until that day, we need one another to help each other get there. Pursuing each other in love, being comforted by each other's faith, and praying for each other that we would be established in the faith for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. It's living and it's active. Would you now do a work in our hearts? Would you, Father, allow those who cannot see, see by faith, and those who are in Christ be nourished and encouraged by the word as we spur one another on. In Jesus' name, amen.